Thank you, Johnny. Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20. I think that's page 900 in your pew Bible. It's good to see you here this morning as we have sprung forward. I don't like springing forward. You might like springing forward. I do like the spring, though, and so it's good to see everyone here this morning. As we come to this text, there's a guy who named John Ortberg, who is an evangelical writer and who's thought a lot about the church and community and how we relate to each other. And in his book, he uses almost a silly parable, calling it the porcupine dilemma. And the name of the book is Everyone's Normal Till You Get to Know Them. Everyone's normal till you get to know them, right? And that means getting to know you somehow as well. He says, the North American porcupine is a member of the rodent family that has around 30,000 quills attached to his body. Each quill can be driven into an enemy, and the enemy's body heat will cause a microscopic barb to expand and become more firmly embedded. The wounds can fester. The more dangerous ones affecting vital organs can be fatal. But porcupines don't always want to be alone. In the late autumn, a young porcupine's thoughts turn to love. Fear and anger make them dangerous little creatures to be around. This is the porcupine's dilemma. How do you get close without getting hurt? And isn't that really the story of our lives, even as we come and serve and work in the church? This is our dilemma, because people like us can be prickly. But this text before us, and with Peter being the one Jesus interacts with the most, Jesus leans in and he serves those he has come to die for, those who are prickly, those who will betray him, those who will deny him, and he will show them real sacrifice for the community for which he's come to die. And so as we come to this text, I want you to pay attention to the dialogue with Peter and how he resists the intimacy that Jesus brings to him and steps back and wants to rethink, why, Jesus, are you trying to serve me in this manner by washing my feet? And then we go on to see the wonder of what Jesus is actually doing by the washing of his disciples' feet for us today, the very character of the community which he is creating. So let's take up God's word beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to the Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he'd washed their feet and put on the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me, and I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this morning before your gaze, and we ask you to show us once again your grace, that you would wash us with the assurance of your pardoning love through the blood of Jesus, and that you would move us towards yourself in worship and in service, and you would move us towards each other, that we would care for the people around us, in our homes, in our community, and in this church. So, Lord, would you help us to hear your word, and may your grace and your mercy apply these things by the power of your Spirit to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about and talk about the character of community, we're talking about how we are shaped or how we are formed by the issues and the realities of our life, by the people, right, that God has put into our lives. And we believe, right, that the message of God's grace is a message that should shape us in the message and in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the message of grace pushes us towards God and it pushes us towards others in service. We must ask of ourselves this, this morning, what are the values that are shaping and forming my life? What is the character which I have, or the shape, or the purpose of my life before Jesus as a follower of his grace? But in this text, I want you to see that our relationship with God is defined by washing and cleansing. Now, this is, in light of this text and in light of the setting right before the Passover feast, it's Old Testament ceremonial language of cleansing. But it's language of sacrifice. It's not romantic language, but servant language. It's just not customary language, but costly language that we have before us. You see, John prepares us for the upper room discourse that will take place in chapters 14 to 17, that intimate time, those powerful last moments that Jesus will have with his disciples. And that pivotal moment will become a very powerful source of their encouragement as they go on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, this event would shape the character and the witness of his disciples in the world. And we are still receiving the eternal benefits of this account as we come to know Jesus, who came to wash us and make us clean in the shedding of his blood. And when we come this morning, we are still receiving the hope of these promises, right? Because we see a God who stoops down from the heights of his throne, and he stoops down with love to wash his dirty disciples' feet. And of course, as this text goes on and all the way through the rest of the gospel, he washes us with so much more than just a picture of water in this text. Today, if Jesus Christ has washed you in his blood, then you are clean. You're accepted by God. That's the hope by our God and Father. And if this is true, then you are immediately called into service with love for this world, just like Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and she is exclusively defined by being washed and accepted through his sacrifice and nothing else. There's nothing else we can bring but come to Jesus, coming to God the Father through Jesus, his Son. So the first thing I want us to see is that we are washed by Christ for acceptance. We are washed by Christ for acceptance. In verse 7, you see this comment: "You do not realize now, but you will afterward," right? As John remembers this account again will shape the meaning and the course of his life. They didn't understand the moment. That's what Jesus was even saying to Peter at this time. But what we see is that our acceptance is shown by the washing of the Word. And who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ who is the very Word of God, that Word that was there from the very beginning of time, before the cosmos were created. And here Jesus serves his disciples with this radical humility. Of course, you know the custom of this scene, maybe, or maybe you don't, that in this moment, as they came to that room that was set aside for them to eat and be together, there had to be cleansing, there had to be washing before they entered into that home. Maybe some of your friends make you take off their take your shoes off to come into their homes, or maybe that's your family rule. But the picture is here, they're disciples with dirty feet coming to feast and eat and be together. And so in the awkwardness moments, Jesus stands up and he becomes the servant. This was usually custom given to somebody who was of the lowest stature in that kind of culture and place. But Jesus comes and he takes the role of a lowly servant. and disrobes and wraps this towel around him and takes up a basin before them to wash their dirty feet. And of course, as we will see, so much more. It's at this moment that we can see and understand even more now, as it's repeated over in this text, that the devil himself had moved into the heart of Judas, and that Judas was coming to reject and betray Jesus, right? And in this moment, we think, at least between the washing that Mary does with her hair upon Jesus' feet and this foot washing, it's finally when Judas says, enough is enough. I am not going to follow this weak and scandalous Savior who claims to be the very Son of God. He steps back and steps away, and that's why this text records over and over again, there is one who is not clean or who would not be washed. One of my former students, John Parrott, wrote a book called What Would Judas Do, right? Playing on the words, what would Jesus do, right? He's playing on those words. And as he goes through a couple chapters to think about the life of Judas, he reminds us that if you saw Judas, if you participated with him on the diaconate, we might say, he would have seemed like a godly and upright man, that clearly he was one of the disciples. And probably many thought he would never betray Jesus. Remember, that's sort of the conversation that the disciples have. Who's going to betray him? They're not sure who that is. But it's here that Judas turns his back on his Savior because he has a stingy heart and because he has a spirit of hatred towards this Savior, Jesus. And I think we can be a lot like Judas too in the stingy nature of our hearts and the way we elicit grace or use grace in a disrespectful way towards others. We often act like him, and we don't move towards others with God's grace. And so we need to see that our acceptance is shown by the washing of the very word of God, Jesus himself. This word also contains the promises of God for us. The text tells us in verse 1, he loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of everything, particularly to the end of Jesus' life, where he would hang on the cross and say, it is finished. But again, he was living and serving and loving them to the end of his life and to the lives they would live forevermore. There's a sense in which Jesus is saying he's going to be with us to the end of all the ages, right, as we read in the other gospel accounts. But here in this declaration of his love and kindness, there's this Passover feast. Everything was on the line for our salvation. And the scriptures of the Old Testament and New Testament are colliding and fulfilling all that God said he was going to do for his people. That he was going to make them clean. And he was going to make them children as a part of the family of God. Here, Jesus, as the Word of God incarnate, washes his disciples' feet. And the gift of faith is given so that our hearts are washed in his deep love, filled with promises. And the text goes on to tell us later, right, that they would believe, that Peter would believe. Even in his denial, he's believing, right? In his struggle, he's believing. He would go on to say that you are the Christ, Lord Jesus, when everybody was asking who this Jesus was. John 17 later on would tell us, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5 tells us that the word of God is like water that washes us and renews us in the hope and the power of God's love for us in Christ, like a husband and wife are to live out their days being washed in the water of grace and of mercy. It's utterly astounding here, right, that Jesus washes the feet of his deniers and his betrayers, that he's come to do this work for you and me. Our acceptance is shown by the washing of the word, but also our acceptance is sealed in the washing of the cross, in the washing of the cross. In verse 8, he says this, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, right? Of course, this foot washing pointed to Christ washing upon the cross. And the cross of Christ defines everything about the Christian and the church in which we belong. We need to be washed in the blood of Christ and to be forgiven. And because God is holy other and we are filthy, he needs to wash us with his blood to make us clean. And so as you think about, right, in light of your life and of your ministry, the thought of blood being poured out for you is a radical thought, particularly in a modern day in which we think about blood for our atonement, our forgiveness, our acceptance. Is my sin really that bad that blood has to be shed so that I might have a peace of conscience and a relationship renewed and restored by God through his son Jesus? It was said during the Passover feast, the day in which all the animals and sacrifices would be brought to the temple floor, and they would come by the thousands, and the priests would line up sacrificing all of these animals for the forgiveness of the sins of God's people in Israel. And one commentator, back an old Jewish commentator, said that on that day of Yom Kippur, of the atonement, there was so much blood being spilt on the floor of the Temple Mount that it filled up the baths, they call it, the bathos, the gutters around the temple, and flowed out of the temple into the streets of Jerusalem. That's just how bad the people of God viewed sin then, and how bad we should think of our sin before our God now. And that's the good news, right? That the cleansing blood of Christ washes away all of our sins, inside and out, both perpetually and eternally forevermore. Without the shedding of blood, as the Hebrew writer says, there cannot be the forgiveness of sins. But once the blood of Christ had been shed, it was the perfect blood that would cover all of our sins forever and ever. So, like Peter in verse 8, we might have our share with him, that is, to be adopted and brought into the kingdom of our Father. And we struggle, again, as we think about the nature, the meaning, and the importance of the atonement for our sin, or to cover our sin before a holy and righteous God. That somehow we want to reconcile ourselves, that we constantly fall back in trying to bring other things to God that he's not already provided for us in forgiving us through his Son. Donald MacLeod records these words and says this is our tension as the church when we think about the forgiveness of God through the blood of Christ. We want a God whose feet we can wash, whom we can place in our debt, so that we can walk into heaven with our heads held high, self-made, self-washed, self-saved. Now that speaks a lot more to my heart, right? And a lot more of what we struggle with even in this text. That Jesus moves towards us all the time in the preaching and the teaching and the sacraments that we experience to show us his love. He is constantly moving towards us. And by nature, we are often constantly moving away. I remember we were having an Easter Sunday in our church plant in Hernando several years ago now, and we were still a plant, we were still growing, and we were still trying to figure out ways to serve in the community. But as we got ready for Palm Sunday and Easter service, we found that the front of the church had been covered in this green algae because it faced the north, and it didn't look good. And this was Easter time, and many people came to visit. So one of our deacons to be said, "You know what? I'm gonna take care of that. I'm gonna pressure wash the front of the church with my boys, and we're gonna make it beautiful. We're gonna make it immaculate, spotless." And so Chris got his boys, and that weekend they worked and got everything cleaned off, and the church looked great on the outside. But I forgot that on the inside there had been another meeting. We shared the building a lot with a lot of different people in the community. But on the inside, the church was filled with chaos. There were cups and papers everywhere. And so we had to go in and clean the inside to get it ready. It looked great on the outside, but it was a mess on the inside. Doesn't that sound familiar, what Jesus said about people? You know, to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees of the day, you look great on the outside. You're like a whitewashed tomb. Looks pretty there. But inside, you are nothing but rotting bones and flesh. Such a stark contrast, right? The gospel of grace supplies us with constant waters of renewal and hope for those who have been washed in Christ's blood. And what is so captivating and so beautiful is that these sanctifying graces, these waters of grace, continually renew us from the inside out. Exact opposite of what Jesus charged the Pharisees with, that he is renewing the inner man day by day, even though the outer man is wasting away. Matthew Henry said this: "Christ washed his disciples' feet that he might signify to them the value of spiritual washing and the cleansing of the soul from the pollution of sin. In Christ alone, you have been washed and accepted by God. I do think that's our greatest longing and our struggle in this life, is to actually believe that we are forgiven, that God has actually set the record straight in the heavenly places, and to even as he looks upon us upon the earth, because he sees us in Christ. This is our great longing and struggle. Does God really love me? Does he really accept me? Right, we sort of play the game of the girl who walks in the spring picking up the flowers in the field. He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. And we base all of that most often upon our performance or the way we feel spiritually. Well, how do we know that Jesus, in Jesus Christ, how do we know that he loves us this much? Because this event tells us he took up a basin and a towel, and he became vulnerable and naked to wash his disciples' feet, but so much more, right? He was cleansing their soul from the inside out. And this washing as well teaches us that Jesus washed the feet of those who would betray him and deny him and reject him at every course and of every turn of their of his experience. His own family would reject him, right? So we should not be surprised when people reject us as we seek to serve them. We need to remember a text like this, that Jesus was willing to wash the feet of his betrayer and of those who would deny him. And it is the cross which demonstrates Jesus' love for them, a love that would continue to the end. We are washed by Christ for acceptance. And secondly, we are washed by Christ for service. We are washed by Christ for service. Verse 12. Do you understand what I have done to you? You should do just as I have done to you, right? He is saying that the teacher is not greater, the servants are not greater than the master, right? All that language there. We're not greater than the Lord Jesus. We're called to be servants of the Lord Jesus. Mark 10 records that the Son of Man came to serve and not be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. And it is service that defines the mission and the purpose of the church. If you've been washed and accepted by God, right this very moment, in this very day, in the moment in which you were healed in the forgiving blood of Jesus Christ, you were called and sent out on mission. And Jesus never waits for us to be perfect, right? And most of the most useful servants in the kingdom of God are those who've just come to faith and are willing and ready to go and serve him. We are called to be the priests of God in this world. The no consumer mentality can be found here. Why? Because all sanctifying grace in Jesus produces two things. It produces humility and generosity towards others from our hearts. And this means, of course, that our service for Christ only becomes sacrificial and messy, right? When we actually enter into people's lives. That's when it gets really, really messy. And it's at those moments, right, that we look for resources outside of ourselves. You say, I cannot love or serve that person. Do you know what they've done to my friend? Do you know what they did to me? And it's at that moment, when you've come to that place, that you need the resources of God's grace and mercy to help you keep serving and looking out and loving those around you. This is what true service costs us. It's sacrificial, just like it is following after Jesus. This, of course, as we come to know the grace and mercy of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in our lives, it equips us to go out and show grace and mercy towards others. Verse 20 says this, "Truly, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me." Sent to be received is the mission of God to the lost in the world. That's how many of us came to Christ, right? Somebody was on a mission to see you come into the kingdom of God. They prayed with you. They met with you. They ate with you. They endured with you. And you came to believe that the mission of God had come to rescue you. And that is the good news of our salvation. I want to thank many who are launching the healing out of this church, right? That's one of the vision mission principles, that we rejoice as a church in the gospel of Jesus and we go out. And so as you engage all kinds of folks here in Oxford, as you go to Mark's regularly each week to serve people you don't know, God is equipping you, giving you the grace to be his ambassadors for him in a lost and dying world. And he's doing that through service. You don't even have to say a word as much as you have to be present to show the love of Christ to those around you. Service defines the mission of the church. And lastly, service defines the fellowship of the church. That is, gospel friendship and fellowship are found among us. But it's not found in those who are complainers and preference seekers in the church. No, fellowship is found in serving others and being with others. A service which is born out of sacrificial love and humility in Christ. It is Christ's mission to make this world to be his recipients of grace. Christ's mission is to make the world his own through us. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And verse 35, later on in this section, this chapter, by this all men will know that you are my disciples by the way in which you love one another. If anyone could have remained rightly at distance from sin in us and because of us, it would have been the Lord Jesus. But because Jesus possessed intimate fellowship and relationship with his Father, he wanted this for us too. So it's in the scriptures that we see how God keeps moving towards his people in weakness and in sin. And God is always moving towards the weak. He's always moving towards the downcast, the broken, those defined by sin as unclean, as this text would suggest. So today, are you one of those people? Do you sense the nearness of God? Do you hear his voice through the preaching and the singing of his word? That he's coming for you. He's looking for you. He's searching you out. And he will have you for his own. But that is the good news. Do you sense your need of him? And this is the hope and promise of the gospel. And as the church, we are blessed eternally to be the body of Christ, to be the foot washers of Christ in the world. And this is the way of the cross and his mission in the world. It is our responsibility to find ways to take up the basin and the towel for the loved ones around us, for the neighbors who live around us. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why are you here today? Why did you come to this place? But a better question might be is how did you get to this place? Who in your life enabled you to come to see the beauty of Jesus and welcome you into the church? Who are those people? They're in your minds right now. You know somebody, a parent, a coach, a friend, who got on their knees and prayed regularly for you and begged the heavens for your souls. And you're here because somebody was always seeking you out and God was seeking you out through them. And you're here because of the grace and mercy that God brought to you through them. That you are standing and coming and worshiping because somebody ministered this grace to you. I think Jesus is showing us something beautiful and powerful about the church. That it's a community of broken sinners who need grace. But it's an important community for which he died and for which we should be very patient with. And in a profound way, Jesus is challenging us as a modern people to consider what really is community. Because I think Jesus is demonstrating it. If you want community and intimacy and fellowship with Jesus, you can have it. The real challenge seems to be this. Do we really want it? Do we really want Jesus and his people moving towards us? Or would we rather be self-washed, self-clean, self-appointed to do the things we call life by ourselves? I think the real challenge is to come to believe once again that the church is the beautiful community that God has created that will endure forever and ever. But often, right, we want to blame the communities we're a part of. Everybody says they want to be a part of a community. Everybody joins up for all kinds of clubs and communities and memberships. And they complain, right, when things don't go well. We immediately want to blame our wives or our families or our friends or others in our community for our failings and our failures, right? We want to blame others for our lack of connection and fellowship. But here we have in this text, Jesus who moves towards his people and calls his people to be just like him and going out to a lost and a dying world? Are we going to give our hearts away to God and to others for the sake of Christ? If so, right, we are going to have to get dirty and messy with other people, and that's exactly what somebody has done with you if you were here today believing upon Jesus. We have been washed by Christ for service. Close with this illustration. Brian Chappell, in one of his books, tells a story of two St. Louis brothers who were playing along the banks of the mighty Mississippi River, right? And the river, with all of its power, often created pockets of sand or sinkholes as it bubbled along the banks of St. Louis. And the locals knew the dangers of those pits of sand. But one day, these two brothers were playing along the banks of the Mississippi, and they fell into one of those deep pits of sand, which began to close in around them and trapped them. And when the boys turned up missing, the parents went looking for them, which led them down by the river. As they were searching, they saw the head of the younger brother sticking out of the sand, yelling for help. And as they ran to him, they asked him, "Where is your older brother?" And he cried out, "He was trying to get me out. I am standing on his shoulders." So at that very moment, that older brother gave his life for his younger brother. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I stand on the shoulders of Jesus and of those who have gone before us, who have acted faithfully and loved us well. This is the church. The very character of our community is that we stand on the shoulders of Jesus and we stand on the shoulders of others who have gone before us. If you have been washed in the blood of Christ, you are accepted. You are clean. And if this is true of you, then here at Christ Pres in Oxford, we are called to be foot washers of grace and sacrifice. The picture is simple. How will you and I take up a basin and a towel and be ministers of God's grace to a lost and dying world around us? May he help us to have this kind of character in our community and for our community. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we celebrate that you see us as washed and clean, and we just don't believe that very often. So would you renew and restore unto us, once again, as the psalmist would say, the hope of your salvation at work in us. And would you make us like our Savior, our King, and our Lord, who went and served and loved a lost and a dying world? Would you give us the grace to do the things you've called us to be, to be the people of your church, the body here in Oxford, Mississippi? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.